Let me just kind of reiterate again. I know Tom and I were just kind of blown away and just so proud of the church as we pulled up yesterday and just saw all that was going on. I really believe that the more that we do things like that, the more that we serve others, the more focused we will remain on our vision of being a church that reaches out to unchurched people. Along with that, the less self-centered we will become, because it's so easy to get self-absorbed. But when we step out of ourselves a little bit and start seeing the needs that are around us and the opportunities that are before us to present Christ to the world, we realize that God has blessed us so much more than we ever give him credit for, if we got real honest, right? But what an opportunity to express the love of Jesus Christ. And the more that we do things like that, the less shallow we will be as a church and as a people, and the more useful we will be in the hands of the Lord. The reality of it is that you and I have been assigned to this place. You have been assigned to the location that you live by God. You were born into the family that you were born into the community that you were born into. You're working the job that you currently find yourself in, like it or not. You attend the church that God has placed you in for a divine purpose. And you see, the reality of it is when we realize that the steps of the righteous are ordered above God, we realize that our presence has a purpose. Our impact in the lives of those around us has intent. When we realize that and we walk in that and we wrap our arms around that reality, we position ourselves in such a way for God to use us so much further into a much greater capacity than our own gifts and abilities and talents would ever bring us. And so if you thought you live on Long Island because you like the beaches and the high taxes, no. God's got you here for a purpose. And I dare say God has you part of this local body for a purpose. Do you know that God has sovereignly assigned you to the place that you are? Let me go a little further in saying that the enemy of your souls wants nothing more than to try and get you to believe that your value is insignificant, that what you bring to the table isn't necessary, that you are expendable even as a Christian, and that your life is irrelevant and has no purpose. That is the goal the enemy has for the child of God. To think that what you bring to the table, if you will, changes nothing. I want to tell you this morning that nothing could be further from the truth. The reality is that you are a blood-bought child of God, and you have been placed where you are in the family you're in, at the church that you're at, to influence other people. Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Researchers tell us that before a person dies, they will have influenced 10,000 people over the course of their life. 10,000 people. And my question to you this morning is this: influence them for what? How do we want to influence the people that God has assigned us to? Is our goal in life going to be to leave behind my imprint or my fingerprints or his imprint? If our goal is to influence people for Christ, which ought to be the goal of everyone who considers himself a Christ follower, then we must model the life of Christ as Christ lived it. We must reach the people that Christ reached out to. We must do it the way that he did it. And that's why it was such a blessing yesterday to see so many of you. And you know what was real cool is when we talk about this idea of service, we get this picture in our mind of hard work, and we had fun. My kids didn't want to go home. It was a tremendous opportunity to fellowship with one another and come around a common cause that was glorifying and honoring to God, was a blessing to Casey and his family, and was so healthy for us as the church. Sounds like the church as God intended for it to be. The reality of it is, we're called to live our lives like Christ, serve like Christ. And the way that he did it was unlike any other leader in his day. In fact, it was unlike all of the priests and the prophets that went on before him. Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Imagine the scene with me this morning. It is the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Moments from now, the guards will come because Judas, who walked with him, betrayed him. And he will be led away. And he will be charged with crimes he did not commit. And he will be beaten and scourged and hung on a cross to die. It is moments before that event that Jesus is with his disciples. Up until this point, Jesus had demonstrated his compassion unlike anybody had ever seen before. He had wowed the crowds with his miracles. The lame were walking, the deaf were hearing, the blind were seeing. The dead were being raised. Lazarus, after he was in the grave for 3 days, Jesus shows them that he is the resurrection and the life. And he calls forth Lazarus from the dead. It was Jesus who saw the need, the physical need of the thousands on 2 occasions where he fed, multiplied thousands of people just by the word of his mouth, the command of his mouth. It is the time right around the triumphant entry of Jesus coming into the streets of Jerusalem. Historians tell us that it's likely that 3 million people were there that day as they cried out, "Hosanna in the highest." All of that is going on. And it is the evening of the Passover. And Jesus is with his disciples. And he knows what the next number of hours has in store for him. And he begins to teach them. This is the backdrop for the critical lesson that he is about to teach them. I say it's critical because it is the last lesson that he's going to teach his disciples before he is betrayed and arrested. You can't miss the intensity of the moment. The sovereign God, the creator of all things, the one who was from the beginning, the one that Colossians says that in him all things were created, and through him, Jesus, all things consist. So what does this deity do? What are these last words that he's going to leave with his disciples? How does the second person of the Trinity demonstrate his heart to the disciples in the final moments of his ministry? The reality is you can only make a first and last impression once. And here is Jesus about to make a last impression before he is taken away to his disciples. And what he does, it defies what they would have expected to see in a religious leader. Certainly defies what they ever expected from the Messiah, whom they believed and knew that he was. This one with the same hands that he fashioned all the universe picks up the feet of dirty, filthy fishermen and begins to wash their feet with his own clothing. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13 as we look at this extraordinary passage of Scripture. And we learn this final lesson that was taught by our Master before things changed drastically. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Isn't that just like Peter? Peter, always the first one to pipe up and have something to say, right? "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this, Peter." And Peter said to him, "Jesus, you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me, with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only wash my feet, but my hands and my head." Isn't that like Peter? "Oh, if that's the case, man, dunk me down. Do what you've got to do. Clean me on the inside, outside, and everywhere else." Love Peter. And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are not clean, but not all of you. But you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew him who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean," speaking of Judas Iscariot. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" He said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you do, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, as a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." What an incredible passage of Scripture. What a wonderful presentation of deity in action. Serving, washing the feet of his disciples. Notice Jesus' question to them in verse 12. He says to them, do you know what I've done to you? Do you know what just took place? And obviously, the obvious answer is, well, of course we do. You just washed our feet. I'm sure it wasn't recorded, so I don't know if it happened, but I'm sure if that happened, we all know who said that, right? It was Peter. "Come on, Jesus. My feet are still dripping. I mean, we know what you just did." But that wasn't, in essence, the point that Jesus wanted them to get. It wasn't the act of washing their feet that Jesus wanted them to understand, but rather what it meant by the fact that he was washing their feet. There are people today that are into these foot washing services and stuff, and if you're into that, that's cool. I'm not. Don't surprise me with one. What we see here is not a precedent for how we are to show our hearts of a servant. That was what servants did in that day. Okay, so in this day, they babysit for them. They do all kinds of things. I'll put those out there before you. But but the way that the role that the posture is very self-serving. I'm sorry. The posture that Jesus took was the form of a servant, and the way in which he knew that would communicate to them was he did what servants do. And so he took the feet of these disciples. You got to remember, they walked on dusty roads with sandals. They probably needed some serious cleaning. And he began to wash them. Look what he says here in verse 14. He says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him." I want to take the remaining of our time this morning and focus much of our attention on verse 3, which addresses the person who knows they're called to be a servant, but struggles at times with the ability to do that. What was it in the heart and mind and mindset of Jesus that enabled him to be the kind of servant that he was. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going to God, that's when he picked up the towel and began to wash the feet of the disciples. There are three things that we see about Jesus that give us tremendous insight into what enabled him to humble himself and take on the role of a servant and wash the feet of these disciples. Very interesting. This verse opens up. It says that Jesus knowing. That's a key right there. Jesus knowing. You know, when you know something, it sets you apart from everybody else, doesn't it? When you know something, you are in a very unique position. When you know something, there's no need to feel like you need to convince anybody of anything because you know this to be the truth, right? Now, some of us have that same feeling in different areas of our life. I'll give you just a very practical example. I know, and I say this with honestly no pride, I know God's called me to pastor a church. I know that. I knew that when I was 12 years old. God confirmed it in my heart. And so knowing that, I don't get nervous when things go on because I know this is what I was created for. I know this. Nobody can talk me out of it. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm not the best communicator. But one thing I do know is God has called me. I know that. And that puts me in a very unique position because I talk to a lot of other ministers who kind of come into the ministry and figure, I'll just give it a whirl and see how it goes. And I think, I couldn't, this is not the job to do that. It really isn't. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he began to do something. You got to admit that there's a healthy sense of confidence and resolve that comes with knowing something. Knowing in your knower, I oftentimes refer to it. So what did Jesus know? Well, Jesus obviously knew a lot of things, but in the context of our passage this morning, number one, Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things, he said, into his hands. He knew who he was. And you know, when we know who we are in Christ Jesus, there's no need to feel insecure. There's no need to feel irrelevant or expendable when you know who you are in Christ Jesus. We have the confidence of knowing that God is by our side and that no matter what goes on around us, no matter what other people do to us, we know that God is with us in the midst of it. And Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew who he was. You see, people who are insecure and prideful about who they are in Christ, they're always striving for titles, right? They're always looking to prove to everyone else around them who they are by the title that they have. Insecure and prideful people seek titles. Servants seek towels. Insecure and prideful people seek titles, but humble people, servants, seek towels. Unfortunately, many of the people who have titles today forgot what it is to use the towel. And what Jesus is doing in this passage of Scripture is he is reminding, after all the incredible things that had just taken place in his ministry, all the miracles, everything that's gone on, he brings it full circle and reminds them, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve. And he took a towel and began to wash the feet of people. You see, when you know who you are in Christ, you have no problem taking on the role of the servant because it is the role of the master. Jesus modeled for his disciples what a Christian ought to look like. And he needs to have a sword in one hand and a towel in the other. When you know who you are in Christ, You have no problem taking on the role of the servant because that was the actual role that was modeled to us by our master. Jesus knew who he was. Secondly, Jesus knew where he came from. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, Jesus knew where he had come from. Jesus, he picked up the towel because he knew that he came with a purpose. He who was from the beginning, he who was the creator of all things, he who was eternal and was there at the beginning, stepped out of eternity and into time to teach this invaluable lesson to his disciples and us today, that the role of a Christian is that of a servant. And what greater way could Jesus have modeled servanthood by leaving the throne and being born of a woman, taking on the role of a man, and serving us by dying on the cross for my sins and for yours. You see, the reality of it is Jesus knew where he'd come from, and likewise, we all come to Christ from various backgrounds, don't we? We all, some of us come from really messed up lives, and some of us from not so messed up lives. We all have a story, don't we? We've all been on a journey called life. There's just been so many different things introduced that may have caused pain and fear and hurts and times of wonder and splendor and great things. But we all come from different backgrounds. Some of us come from the streets, and some from the schools, and some from broken homes, and some from healthy homes, and some from Christian environments, and some from not so Christian environments. And while we should never forget our roots, never forget where you were when he called you out, sometimes our past is the very thing that hinders us from being what God wants us to be, from doing what God wants us to do. Too many times we hold on to our past and we conclude who we are, not by what Christ has done for us on the cross, but by what our upbringing was. And that can very well be the very thing that hinders us. A person who grew up in an environment where they were taken advantage of, where they were hurt, where they were insecure, if they live in that, is going to have a very difficult time living the life of a servant. Because they come to Christ, and here they are called to become a servant, and you think, wait a minute, I just got taken advantage of my whole life. Now you're telling me I got to do that again? Or the person who's been sheltered from hardship, the person who's been sheltered from pain and suffering and all those other things, you introduce them to the Christian life. And they're called to put off the old man and not fulfill the desires of the flesh, but to live for God, to crucify ourselves and to serve others. And if they live back where they were, they're thinking, I didn't sign up for that. But the reality of it is, where we need to look back is not to what our upbringing is. We cannot divorce ourselves from it, but we need to look back to what God did in our lives and define who we are and where we've been by what he did for us. And the truth of it is, if you're here this morning and you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then your position before God has changed. You're not the same person you used to be. You are now a twice-born, blood-bought child of the King, where all things have passed away and all things have become new. You're not the same person. And we need to walk in that reality of who we are and how he's brought us the way he's brought us. Because it positions us and helps us to posture ourselves in such a way that we could be the servant that God called us to be. No matter what your past tells you, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And to the degree that you truly embrace that identity is the degree that you will be freed up and released to be the servant that he's called you to be. We need to let go of the past and go back to what he has done for us It's interesting. He knew that he had come from God. Notice he didn't say he was from Bethlehem. It didn't say, you know, knowing he came from Galilee or from Mary or Joseph, or while all those things were true, he knew that his ultimate lineage was that he came from God. And see, we all have different backgrounds. We all have different experiences. We all have different upbringings. But the reality of it is, if you're here today, then you are who you are by what he's done in your life. And our life needs to be, we need to live our life as a reflection of not what happened to us when we were children, but what happened to us when we said yes to God. Unlike the world, titles mean nothing. Prestige, it gets in the way. Looks, they fade away. They're shallow. Charisma is relevant. At the end of the day, we're a bunch of nobodies who got a hold of somebody, who left his throne in heaven and took on the form of a servant and called us to do the same. That's really it. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew where he came from. And then thirdly, Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and that he was going to God. Obviously, Jesus had an eternal perspective. We don't need to spend a lot of time discussing that. He being the essence of being of an eternal being. But also, he knew that his time on the earth was very short. Jesus' ministry, Jesus who changed the course of humanity by his story, did all that from 3 years of ministry. And he knew that his time was short. He was on a mission. And his life revolved around the mission that he was called to. He didn't try to incorporate the mission into his everyday life, but no, his life revolved around his mission. And likewise, our life here is passing. James says that our life is but a vapor. It is here today and gone tomorrow. I was sharing with somebody earlier this morning. It seems the older I get, it seems life goes a lot quicker, doesn't it? I shared earlier that we were in the airport and I saw this woman holding a newborn, months old, who's still a little bobblehead, you know? They just kind of can't even, you know, get the thing going, you know? And I looked over at her and my stomach dropped. Because I realized that season of our life is over. All of our boys are past that. And it was like that newborn infant phase will never be visited again by us. It must have been something I ate. I don't know. But it didn't last long, and I've got no desire to experience it again. I said it was a fleeting moment. But time flies so quickly, doesn't it? I looked at my son, we just celebrated his 10th birthday, and I think it feels like just yesterday he was a little bobblehead. It's just incredible how quick time goes. And then my parents look at me and say, yeah, I know what you mean. I can't believe it. I'm looking at your kids like that, you know? The older we get, the more aware we are that this life is so temporary. It's so, like James says, a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And so what is this thing called life all about? Why do we exist? What is God's intent for us in this span of 80 years if we're given that? What should we leave behind? The imprint of Christ. Servanthood. We need to live with the understanding that this place is not our home. We are pilgrims passing through. Our reward is not here. Our focus should not be on the now, but rather where we're going. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew where he'd been, but Jesus knew where he was going. And having known who he was, where he'd been, and where he was going, he took the towel. Because he wasn't concerned about titles. He wasn't concerned about how that looked. He wanted to demonstrate the heart of God. And he wanted these disciples to realize in that setting, as well as this one that we're in today, that the stuff of Christianity is not the titles. It's not the roles. It's not what's visible. It's the way in which we serve other people. That's what we're called to do, to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never meet the spiritual need of people unless we first meet the physical need. And Jesus said to do likewise. The enemy does a wonderful job in distracting God's people from the important things, especially here on Long Island, where everyone is crazy busy trying to make ends meet and running and running and running and forgetting what we are called to do. We are called to serve. We're called to meet needs. We're called to be his hands extended, his heart expressed. I had a wonderful opportunity to meet Sister Maggie yesterday. Who's Sister Maggie? Tom and I were on the airplane yesterday. We were so excited. We were able to get a front row seat. And before the plane took off, the flight attendant came in and said, is there anybody here willing to give up their front row seat? Because we have someone who has special needs. And so obviously Tom jumped right up, being the Tom we know so well, and shaming me in the process. But God had a plan in mind, because in walked Maggie in her crutches. And she sat down next to me. Southwest Airline flights are very tight. Three small seats. And we were all, three of us, about the same size as me. And so it was a tight fit. But Maggie came and we sat down and we began to talk. And Maggie loved Jesus. I didn't tell her I was a pastor. It doesn't mean anything. I just said, I'm a Christian too. And we started talking about how cool God is and what a blessing it is to be a part of the family of God. And she said she lives in Connecticut, and she was going home to visit her mom in Virginia, and she was able to be there for a month with her mom. She has some spinal condition that she's very limited in what she can do, and when she does anything, she pays the price for it later because there's so much pain. And I said, so how was your visit? She said, it was good. She said, I'm heading home because I'm so excited. She said, while I was here, our church is having a big event where it's Breast Cancer Awareness Month. And they're having a special ladies' day at the church. And they were serving all the ladies. And she said, I made these hearts with all kinds of decorations on it to give to each of the ladies. And she said, and we're so excited, I cooked all these different things, and I'm listening to this woman who has every excuse in the world to say, sorry, but I don't have time. I'm limited in serving. But she didn't do that. She couldn't wait to get back to serve the people of God. And I said to her, I can't tell you how thankful I am to have met you today. And I said to her, I said, we're going back to the church today, and there's a huge fair going on, And I told her a little bit about Casey, and she was moved. And before she left, she dug into her purse, and she gave me $40, and she said, can you please just put this in for Casey? You see, that woman did what she could with what she had, and lives were being touched. So many times we hesitate in getting involved in things because we think that what we need to do is beyond us. But the truth of it is, what needs to be done is beyond us. That's why we need to come together and we need to depend on him. And as we depend on him, he takes what we bring to the table and he takes what we have and he makes it become what we need. And lives are transformed. Lives are touched. People see Jesus clearer. And what's cool about that is they don't remember any of us. They only remember him. That's why I was so coming off that plane, having spoken to Tracy during the week and hearing that there was a concern about not feeling like there was enough volunteers, because nobody signs up for anything in this church, by the way. You all show up, which, bless your heart, you all show up, you know? But But knowing there might be a real need and not knowing what to expect when we turned the corner, because the need was great and I didn't know if people were available, and we pulled in, we saw so many people. So many people who came with a towel in their hands. So many people who realized what life is all about. So many people who realize what are the important things of Christianity. Now, if you weren't here yesterday, please don't. There are so many ways to take up the towel. I know things come up you can't be at. Just using that as one of the many examples. So we thought about VBS and the same thing. Nobody signed up. Everybody showed up. I guess if I had one or the other, I would choose that one, right? Integrity Christian Fellowship. Always choose the towel. You'll get your title when we go home. But we're not home yet. Take the towel, because that was the role of our master. And if we want to be the people of God, and we want to leave behind his imprint, it's only done by taking the towel. Yesterday, God was pleased. And I, as your pastor, was so proud. But most importantly, God was pleased. And I look forward to more opportunities for us to take the towel and be the servants. Because here's the deal. The more willing we are to take the towel, the more feet God will bring us that need to be cleaned and pointed to the one who loves them so much. Always take the towel. So how can we do that? It's by grace. Awesome. It's only by grace. When we realize it has been that amazing grace that took us from who we were and made us what we are, we can't help but give him all of the honor and the praise and the glory.